And I ask give your kind attention to Brother Nathan.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. So in Sunday school, we've been following the Acts of the Apostles and recently the life of Paul and his missionary journeys. And now, this morning we did a group activity kind of summarizing what we've learned so far, which was really enjoyable. And we're now at the point where we're going to be looking at some of Paul's letters. So I thought that it was timely to talk about one of Paul's letters this morning by word of exhortation with you. And in particular, I'm going to talk about his letter to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians is primarily one of encouragement. While many of his letters to the ecclesias contained a great deal of admonishment, there's relatively little correction offered to the Philippian ecclesia. Some have suggested that Philippi was a very healthy ecclesia compared to other ecclesias, such as, say, the Corinthian ecclesia or the Galatian ecclesia, which had some significant setbacks in their walk that Paul had to address. And certainly our adult Sunday school class is looking at that right now. Consider these words. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Though there are some gentle cautions in Paul's letter, Philippians lacks harsh language and direct language from Paul such as this. Rather, Paul's words are full of encouragement to this ecclesia. The word rejoice, or one of its derivatives, appears 7 times throughout the ESV translation of this letter. So I think we could say that this ecclesia was on the right track in its walk. And Paul wanted to encourage the Philippian brothers and sisters to keep moving in that direction. He wanted to avoid them slipping back into their old ways, like the Galatian ecclesia had begun to do. The exhortation for us in 21st century Victoria is to do the same, to continue to press toward the mark for the prize of God's high calling, being filled with the joy of the knowledge of our salvation and Christ's imminent return. So just considering some of the background to this letter, we know some of the people in the Philippian ecclesia, and certainly we've considered them with the kids in Sunday school. In Acts 16, we read of the conversion of Lydia and also the jailer who was saved along with his whole family after Paul was set free by the miraculous earthquake after he was wrongfully beaten and imprisoned by the Romans. And ironically, it was likely that Paul was writing from prison in Rome at this time and awaiting ultimately his death for the sake of the gospel. We also know that the Philippians provided support for Paul when he left Macedonia on his missionary journey. So Paul indeed had a special place in his heart for this young ecclesia, in which he himself found joy and encouragement in watching them grow in his own walk. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern for me in chapter 4. And again, he's writing this from prison. The Philippians were eager, reasonable brothers and sisters who responded to Paul and the call of the gospel with love and humility. Paul wanted to build on this wonderful relationship and continue advancing to the next level, even from prison. In order to encourage them to keep moving in their walk, he spends the second half of his letter, which we considered this morning, reminding them of two key things. First, what they left behind in accepting Christ and receiving Christ. And second, what they are moving towards. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So like a loving and caring parent who is encouraging his children to gain some more responsibility, some more independence, Paul says, keep making good decisions and following Christ, especially when I'm not physically there with you to guide you. He reminds them that they must work hard, but also remember that it is ultimately our Heavenly Father who is always watching us, and it is He who saved them and is working in them to fulfill His purpose. Paul makes an interesting reference to the children of Israel in his letter when he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." So here he echoes the song of Moses, which Moses commanded Joshua to teach the children of Israel when he took over the leadership from Moses. And Moses encouraged him to do this, to teach them this song, lest the Israelites fall back into their sinful ways. So that's why I had Numbers 27 read this morning for the first reading. There is a very similar account at the end of Numbers 27 and the end of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, which we'll read a section from now. Moses says in his song, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his way is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished." And here's the key words. "They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found them in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up his nest and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided them. No foreign god was with him." So this is just a small snippet of the song, where Moses extols the glories of our loving and gracious God, who cares so much for his children that he will go to great lengths to provide for them and their every need and guide their every step. Yet Moses says that the Israelites are a crooked and twisted generation. No doubt Moses is thinking about the various grumblings of the children of Israel against God. Recall, they complained about their hunger in the wilderness. And when God sent manna, they eventually grumbled about this provision too. and they wish to be back in Egypt. We think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled, and despite this, the people continued to murmur against Moses even after these three men were destroyed. And God continually sought to destroy all of Israel for their continued obstreperous grumbling. Yet God relented due to Moses' intercession for the people. Consider what Paul tells the wayward Corinthians. He says in his first letter, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So the example of the Israelites in the wilderness was meant to teach us. And I think that's why Paul makes a reference to the Song of Moses. In summary, we could say, do not grumble as the Israelites did if we wish to have salvation in Christ. And part of not grumbling in whatever we do involves letting go of the past and those things that the world values and holding on wholeheartedly to Jesus. Returning back to Philippians, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And this is what Moses himself did when he led the people out of Egypt. He set the example for them. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses renounced the treasures of Egypt and its way of life in favor of following the Lord. He counted his former way of life as loss. He gave up his need for the best food, the best clothing, the best housing, the need for respect amongst the Egyptians, and he gave up their idolatrous religion. In this way, he himself did not grumble, but was fully open to God's direction. And like Paul, Moses encouraged the children of Israel to hold firmly to the words of life, as even he himself did. Back at the end of the Song of Moses, we read, "Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, all the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess.'" The law of Moses, which this song was part of, was meant to instruct and encourage God's people in his way, to appreciate God's character. However, as we know, this purpose was eventually corrupted by legalistic people, grumblers who looked behind and returned to their former way of life. Even the law of Moses, as great and as holy as it was, needed to be counted as loss in some respects, and a new law was needed, and that was the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Considering some of Paul's perhaps sterner language in Philippians, he warns them, saying, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Indeed, Paul had to warn all of the ecclesias to varying degrees not to return to their former way of life under the rule of the Pharisees and the law of Moses. Presumed justification by works of the law was a thing of the past, and it was replaced by the law of grace in Christ Jesus. And this required a constant forward-looking approach. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, having considered then what we are leaving behind in Christ, let's now consider what we're pressing on to. Paul continues his letter to the Philippians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The upward call, or the mark that we're constantly striving towards, is the kingdom. Having been washed by the blood of Christ through baptism into his name, we are now citizens of heaven. The writer to the Hebrews states, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So though we haven't made it there yet, we are well on our way to the kingdom and have a place there reserved for us that we can expect to claim when we arrive, if we hold fast to the way and keep our eyes fixed on our goal. No grumbling or longing for the days before we received Christ Jesus, but rejoicing in the hope and the joy of salvation. This constant rejoicing, despite any sorrows that this life may bring, is not naive, but it's very rational. It's very intentional on the part of the believer. It leads to specific behaviors and ways of living that define followers of Christ. Paul continues, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And then he continues later on, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And continuing even later on, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So we are pressing towards developing the thoughts and behaviors of Christ in our lives as we look towards the soon return, his soon return, which God will bring about in his time. We forget our old manner of life, and when we do fail, we pick ourselves up and we strengthen our weak knees and we fix our eyes again on Christ. This isn't just an individual act. It requires a unity of mind and purpose among the ecclesia, the body of believers. We don't do this alone. We do it together. We're part of a crowd, a cloud of believers who support one another and keep each other focused on our wondrous hope. Paul says earlier in Philippians, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he describes Jesus as being found in human form and having humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So indeed, we have much to rejoice about in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to the table of the Lord today to remind ourselves and each other of our hope and the great salvation that we have in Christ. It was a forward-looking rejoicing with total trust and reliance on God that helped Jesus to go to the cross to die for our sins. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The hope of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, gives us a joy that motivates our daily lives while we wait. To keep pressing on like Jesus did, not turning back like Lot's wife or some members of the other ecclesias that we've considered. As we share the bread and the wine this morning, let us lay aside the weight of our past sins. Let us forget those things that are now behind us and rejoice in the forgiveness that we have in Christ when we repent, knowing that we will be broken, that our broken bodies will be made like his glorious body when he returns, and we shall be like him and see him as he is. The more we grow in the conviction that the gospel message is true and that we do indeed have salvation in Christ, the less we grumble, and the more we rejoice. God is in the process of making this known to us throughout our walk. For again, as Paul says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. So let us rejoice this day, and let us go from here quietly carrying this joy in our hearts to motivate us through the coming week if Christ remains away. Let this unshakable joy motivate our every word and deed. And let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ and keep moving forwards towards the precious kingdom to which we look. Let us shine as lights in a dark and crooked generation as we go from this place, knowing that Jesus' return will be very soon and that he is even at the door.